Your whole world changes when you discover you're having a child. Right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Your whole world changes when you discover you're having a child. Suddenly, all of a sudden, everything is different. What's important, what matters, the core of your being, what the future holds, what it's all about, where you're going, what you're going to do, how you're going to live your life, all of it changes. For 9 months, you dream, and you think, it's a boy or a girl. These days, you can find out ahead of time, but it's a boy or a girl. Are they going to be handsome or pretty? Are they going to be smart? Are they going to be healthy? Are they going to have 10 toes and 10 fingers? That's all we care about, right? 10 toes and 10 fingers. We want to know that they're there. We want them to have everything. We want them to have everything that they possibly can have in the world around them. We don't need limits put on them. We don't want them to be controlled by anything. We want her to be the first woman president of the United States. We want him to be the first man to put foot on Mars. We want the best, the greatest. We want to make sure that they can have anything that they want. Anything that they try to do, they can have it. All they have to do is do it. We want to make sure that they don't are held back by anything. In fact, we hate anything that would try to limit them. We try to control them. The Middle East right now, people are in rebellion because their governments have for 30 and 40 and 50 years, even longer, have been controlling them, holding them back, keeping them from being free. They're tired of oligarchs that are controlling their very being. They're tired of minorities trying to tell the majority what to do. They're tired of dictators coming in the middle of the night and stealing their children, and the children disappear and nobody ever hears from them again. The United States has gone to war many times over the years. A lot of those times have been to set people free so that they could be unlimited. Now, to say that we don't like limits and we don't want limits is to also say that we also need limits, don't we? There are some limits in our lives that we need to control our very being. A guy by the name of Samuel Plimsoll, many years ago back in England, he was a member of Parliament, I believe, was concerned about the fact that there were a lot of boats, ships, that were sinking because they were overloaded. They were so far down in the water that a minor wave could come along, swamp the boat, the thing would turn over, and everything would be lost. So Parliament passed the Plimsoll line. Plimsoll line, you've seen them on the bottom of the boat, that's the different color across the bottom. That's the line. If that line is in the water, under the level of the water, the boat is overloaded. So you have to take some stuff off. But as long as that's visible, then the boat's not too full. We need some limits. And in fact, limits can set us free. If you're going to play by the rules, if you're going to play the game, by the limits that is imposed upon that game, then you're going to know whether you're right or wrong, whether you're in or out, whether you're fair or foul. You know if you're playing it right. And if you're playing it in according to the rules, then everybody agrees, and it's going to be not going to be the person who can lie and cheat and steal their way into the game. But it's going to be your skills and abilities against my skills and abilities, and may the best person win. That's what's wrong with the baseball players who use enhancing drugs, steroids, and the rest of those things. They cheat. They change the rules of the game. They're not playing by the rules. They're doing their own thing. We need to set the limits in our own life. Edmund Burke said that people are qualified for civil liberties in exact proportion to their desire to put moral claims upon their own appetites. To put moral chains, excuse me, on their own appetites. People of intemperate minds cannot be free. Their passions forge their fetters. We have to be able to be willing to limit ourselves We can only truly be free when we do. And if we don't, society is going to try to limit us for themselves. To be truly free, we have to pick our own limits. And we're not bad at limits. We like limits, especially for them. Especially for them. We want limits. The Pharisee in the scriptures tells us, says to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, when he asked that question, he wasn't trying to line up people to help. He wasn't trying to figure out who is the person on his left and who is the person on his right that he's going to help out. He's looking for a way to limit his involvement. How far do I have to go so I can be called good? Who can I turn my back on and still be called righteous? We want to know where the line is. How much involvement do I have to have? How much offering do I have to give in order to be my share, my part of the whole thing? If the roof needs fixed and it costs $100,000 and there's 100 of us, that's $1,000 a piece. That's my fair share. I do that and I'm all good, right? How many times, if I want to be called active, how many times do I have to come to church? Yeah. That one struck close to home. We want to know where the line is so that we can do exactly how much we have to do and then just a little tiny bit over that. Not enough to really matter, but just over that, so that we're over the line. This is bad, this is good, we're on the good side of the line, wherever it happens to be. We can no longer have to worry about being kind and considerate and thoughtful and loving because we've done what we're supposed to do. We're good. We want them to do what needs to be done. We want them to have to toe the line. We want to put limits on what we have to put up with. Peter said to Jesus, "How many times do I have to forgive? 7 times? How many times do I have to forgive before I can dump on this guy? How many times do I have to forgive before I can judge him, before I can determine that he is a bad person and call him out for who he is? How many times do I have to be slapped in the face? How many times do I have to turn the cheek? What kind of pain and suffering and agony am I going to have to put up with before I can yell foul? How often am I going to have to suffer wrong in order to stand up for the cause?" I think in what Jesus is trying to tell us is that when it comes to relationships, when it comes to people, there is no limit to how far we are called to go. There is no limit to our gift of love and grace. There is no line over which you can go, because the line is always in front of you, always calling you onward and more. What God in the book of Leviticus and what Jesus in the book of Matthew is saying to us is that there are no limits. There are nothing that we cannot do. There's nothing that we should limit ourselves to before we... I'm not getting the question there. There's nothing that we are not to do for somebody else. There's nothing. No gift, no limit, no reaching out to them that is too much if we're going to be called followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in fact, tells us that we are not to resist evil. Now, the Greek, that word resist, is not just not defending ourselves. In fact, Paul uses it when he's in Ephesus. He causes the people to riot. And that word resist is that word riot. It's violently opposed. We are not to violently oppose anybody. And if we're not to resist violently, if we can't stand toe-to-toe and fight with somebody, if we can't hurl insults and slurs at them, if we can't say, "Your mother wears combat boots," if we cannot reach out to them, if we can't grumble under our woes and cry for the injustice and strike out for those who humiliate us, what does Jesus want us to do? Does he want us to be doormats? Does he want us to roll over and play dead? Jesus didn't, did he? Jesus didn't roll over. He stood up against his enemies. He fought them tooth and toenail, didn't he? But you remember when he was in the desert 40 days and 40 nights tempted of the devil? The devil came to him three different times, offered him three great opportunities, three things that in their own way made perfectly logical sense. And yet all three times Jesus confronts the devil. How? With Scripture. He fought him off, defeated the devil without ever raising his voice. Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees with trick questions. Do we pay our taxes to Caesar or not? There was a woman who married a man, and she did not have any children by him, and he died. Levirate law says that she then marries his next brother. And she did, to have children by the second brother for the first brother to carry his name forward. But he died without any children. So she married the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh. Each one of them died with no children, and then she died. And the Sadducees, who do not believe in heaven, say, what's going to happen to her in heaven? Who is she married to? And Jesus comes back to the trick questions, and he says to them, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and render unto God what belongs to God. There is a God, but he's the God of living, not of the dead. He's the God in heaven. We don't give or receive in marriage. Jesus had an answer for them that turned the question around on them and made them look like fools. So how do we follow his way? How do we go beyond Sunday, where it's okay to be pure and pious and have all the right words on Sunday, but on Monday you've got to go out into the real world, a world where they slap your face with a bomb, where they steal not only your property, but your pride and your dignity as well. Clever sayings are real fine, but they only get you so far. So how are we going to deal with it? Well, a man by the name of Walter Wink suggests a possible third way, and I think that's Jesus' way of doing it, by the way. He says that we should respond to the evil of this world by taking the initiative. We move the love and the grace of God into the world before the world even knows they need it. We carry God's love and grace to them, even if they don't know about it, even if they don't want it, even if they don't like it. We carry the word of God's love and grace to all the world, even before they know what's happening to them. Somebody strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. Now, back in the time of Jesus, and still in many ways today in the Arab world, in Africa, you do not use your left hand. You are conditioned from birth not to use the left hand. It's the dirty hand. You use your right hand for everything. Don, a couple weeks ago, talked about his daughter, that they were in an African country and they handed her a bottle of Coke and started to reach for it with her left hand because she's left-handed. But then she remembered that in that culture you don't use your left hand, and she reached out and she grabbed it with her right hand. You don't use your left hand. Well, I'm an owner and you're a slave, and you disturb me somehow. I'm being an owner, I can be disturbed almost any way you can imagine. And so I want to discipline my slave for what he has done, and so I'm going to slap him. Now, you don't just slap the guy, you backhand him. And so you take your right hand and you slap him on the side of the head. And he strikes his right cheek. The last service, I hit my microphone. Told Terry I wouldn't do that again. So you backhand him. Alright, so you whack the right cheek, you turn the other cheek. Now think about it. How do you backhand his left cheek? You can't. Not with the right hand. So you have to backhand him with the left hand. See it? But you can't use the left hand. It forces him to think. It forces him to think a little bit. Jesus says that if they sue you for your coat, give them your cloak also. Now, a couple parts to this story. People at the time of Jesus had two pieces of clothing, a coat and a cloak. Two things, a shift and an overrun. The overrun was a blanket, a sleeping bag, a tent. is what kept you warm at night, what you slept on. But you could lose it because you used it for surety against the loan, and you couldn't pay back the loan, and he was taking you to court demanding that you give him the coat so he could sell it and get his money back. Now the other half of the story is, you go back to the time of Noah. And Noah is after the ark, and they've set up society again. They've been growing wine, and Noah gets drunk. And drunk, he goes into his tent, and he takes off all his clothes, and he falls down drunk on top of the bed. And there he is, naked. His oldest son, Ham, comes into the tent, sees his father laying there naked, and knows that this is embarrassing and it's wrong, and that that's not supposed to happen. What do we do about it, though? And so he goes and gets his brothers, and they put the blanket behind them, and they walk backward into the tent. And they throw the blanket back on top of Dad. Next morning, he gets up, massive headache. But not so much that he doesn't recognize that there's a blanket over him.
And that he's naked underneath it.
And he knows that somebody saw his nakedness. And so he goes looking for that person, finds out it's Ham, and he lost the word. Curses, there we go. He curses Ham for having seen him naked. He's not cursed because he was naked. Ham was cursed because he was seeing his father naked. All right, go back to the time of Jesus now. You go to court, and they take your coat away from you. Jesus tells them to do what? Give them your cloak also. And if they've taken your coat and you've given them your cloak, what's left? Nothing. And who's cursed? The people who see it. Without attacking, without defending, you've won the day. Jesus said that if the Roman soldiers come along and he spots you going west and he wants to go east, he can make you carry his pack for a mile. 1 mile. Not 1.25, not 1.5, not 2. 1 mile. He can force you to do that. He'll say, I'm going east, you come with me. You take this and then you have to walk back again by yourself. Jesus is saying, don't walk one with him, walk two. Make him think what you're doing. Think about what you're up to. Smile. Makes them wonder what you're up to. We need to take it to them. When we take the initiative, we force them to listen and to see things in a brand new way, a way that they weren't planning on before. Forcing the initiative means standing up and saying, I was wrong, let's fix it. Taking the initiative means caring for other people. Taking the initiative means we don't help the thief get away, but we don't shoot him either. Taking the initiative means living like Anwar Sadat and Nelson Mandela and Mahatma Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. and Abraham Lincoln, living for peace, but also bringing culture and civility and humanity back into the world that we live in. Taking the initiative means being like the two housewives in Ireland. One was Protestant and one was Catholic. And they finally had it up to here with all their children being killed in the war. So they decided they were going to do something about it. Because of what they started, what their movement was, they put an end to the war in Northern Ireland. We need to take the initiative. And we do it because our God is a holy God, the Holy One of Israel, and we are His people. We are the holy people of God. We have been set aside to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to be separate from the pain and the evil of this world, because we participate in that holiness and are called to be and act the way God is, the way that God acts. We are called to be the holy people of God, to push back the limits of relationship, go beyond what is sensible and logical, go beyond and share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who are hurting the very most. To take the initiative against injustice and discrimination and abuse of the poor and the weak. To reach even further than we can grasp. to reach out to the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ with a world that does not know what limits are. To push and to push and to push back the limits that would keep the Word of God from going forth until we are perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Amen.